Let's turn together to the book of Deuteronomy, and we will look at chapter 6, the verses 4 through 25. The book of Deuteronomy has been called Moses' Last Will and Testament, and it is about preparation for what's going to happen next in the life of God's people. And so even hearing that shapes the way in which we read it. And our particular text includes the famous words of the Shema. Shema means hear, and it's hear, O Israel, the important things that I will speak to you. And this particular passage also speaks about binding God's words on your forehead and on your arms and on your doorposts. And you may know that even to this day, devout or Orthodox Jews will put little boxes of scripture texts on their forehead and bind them around their arms and put them on their door frames because of this very text. This text is all about what is going to happen for the next generation. How will they know about the Exodus if they themselves did not experience it? And so the call of this text is for God's people who experienced the Exodus, who saw it with their own eyes, with their own life, to live in such a way that the next generation and other cultures are able to see the Exodus by the ways in which they live. And so this text is not only for Jews, but as we think about ourselves as people of the resurrection, God's second Exodus, what does this have to say to us? How will we pass down what resurrection looks like, not only to another generation, but to other cultures, other peoples who may not know it, may not be able to identify it until they see it living in us? And this text also comes with a warning that says, you are about to enter the promised land. Be very careful that the prosperity of the land which I'm bringing you to does not distract you, does not cause you to forget what you experienced in the Exodus. So before we read these words, let's pray and ask for the Spirit to lead and guide us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for this ancient text. We thank you for those who have passed it down to us, not only in the writing and the protecting and the transmission of it, but in the living it out. So we pray this day that your Spirit would be at work in and through us. Guide our reading, guide our speaking, guide our living. And we pray that you would make us new yet again today, because we've gathered together with your people in this place to be together with you. To you be all praise, glory, and honor today and forever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Beginning at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things that you did not provide, wells that you did not have to dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you, for the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you and you may go in and take over the good land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. And in the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you, tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land he promised on oath to our ancestors. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. The point of application for us to think about this morning is this question: what's your story? What's your story? All of us come from a story. All of us come from a past. All of us have a story that we may want to tell, or maybe we need to tell, about who we are and who God is. I think many people today are longing to be listened to and heard. Not just us, but the people around us. I think the loneliness and the isolation that is built into the way in which we do our lives today, I think people are craving to be listened to and to be heard and to be understood. Believing this to be true, the last number of years I've conducted an ongoing experiment, and the experiment is a simple one. Whenever I'm at Meijer going through the line and there is a checkout person there and they have some ink on their hands or a tattoo on their arm or a server in a restaurant, I ask them, can you tell me about your ink? And I'm amazed. No one has yet told me to buzz off. I'm amazed at how eager and how open people are and how willing they are to tell you about what that means. And I don't have the courage or the craziness to do that myself, to put something permanent on my body. But I'm astonished at how open people will be with sharing some of how that got there, or what that verse or text or image means. And what they are doing is they are articulating their story. I remember as a little boy sitting by my grandfather's kitchen table, and once in a while he'd roll up his arm, and he had an old Navy tattoo, and I'd say, Grandpa, tell me about that tattoo. And he'd say, you don't want to know about that. And the more he would talk about it over and over the years, I found out he was 18 or 19 or 20, and he had had too much to drink, and the needle wasn't very good, and he and his buddies, and he continued to say, you don't want to hear about that. And the older I got, the more I went, no, I really want to hear about that. I'd like to hear that part of your story. He never shared it beyond that. But all of us have a story. All of us have something that has given shape to who we are. One of my servers, who had very large arms, great biceps, one day had the Hebrew letters for God's name, four letters in Hebrew, right here, close to his heart. And I said, "Can you tell me about your ink?" And he said, "Well, that's the Hebrew language." And I said, "Yeah, that's one of the little bit of Hebrew that I can read. I know what that says. Can you tell me about what that means?" And he said to me, he said, "There's this guy I know who loves God, who's in a close relationship with God, and I found myself, he has it too, and he said, I found myself copying that because I want God closer to my heart. I want to grow my own relationship to God, and that's my reminder." Another woman had a semicolon on her arm, and I asked her about, what does that mean? And she said, "Well, maybe you're familiar with the semicolon movement is for someone who is struggling with addiction or self-harm or suicide." And she said, "Whenever you have a sentence, you have the choice when you get to a semicolon of stopping or continuing on. I decided to continue on." What's your story? We all have one, and we all come from one. And the agenda of this text this morning is that God wants to impress upon God's people, God's community, that there is an important story that defines everything of who you are, and it is the story of the Exodus. It is a story about your being freed and emancipated. You're being delivered, and in order to step into that story, you are going to need to embody it. You're going to need to make this part of your lifestyle. You're going to need to make this part of your conversation, because whatever we put our time and attention to shapes who we are becoming. He wants Israel to make this part of their lifestyle so that when your children or someone else asks you, "What does this mean? Why do you do this? Why do you go to church? Why do you volunteer? Why do you help out with a family with a child with disabilities? Why do you volunteer to take someone to the hospital or to work who has no transportation? Why do you not join in with everybody else in the break room who's talking the way they are, and you're quiet? Or what you say is not damaging to someone else. Why are you like that?" Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, "Be prepared in season and out of season to give a response for the hope that you have." This is part of how we reenact and relive and replay what God has done for us in the Exodus and in the resurrection. Because whatever we put our time and attention to gets bigger. Which is an easy way for us to step back, and I would love to challenge us or dare us to try this morning. Sometime this week. Ask your kids, if you have them, or ask a niece or a nephew, or ask someone else in your life, "Can you tell me, just by looking at us as parents or as grandparents, what are the three most important things in our life?" Because people can tell. People can know. They can know before we say a word. If you're wondering, what are the most important things in my life, dare to open up your calendar. Dare to open up your checkbook, and you begin to see, what are the most important things in my life? Yahweh is saying in this text, make sure you cultivate the habits and the lifestyle of engendering love. Love for me and love for your neighbor, because this is what God is going to use to transform the world or protect it or preserve it or build God's kingdom. This is the stuff out of which the kingdom grows. You who were once slaves are not slaves, but now you are servants of Yahweh. And design and shape your life in such a way that God's story is at the heart of it, so that if your kids or someone else asks you, why do you do this? If you're really old here today, even say in your mind, Mom or Grandma, why did you peel potatoes on Sunday night or Saturday night? Why was that important to you? Now, that doesn't mean you need to peel your potatoes on Saturday night, but that spoke of a heart and a devotion. It spoke of a commitment. It was a simple lifestyle thing that said something about who we are or who I want to be. What is most important to me? I don't have the courage or the craziness to put ink on my body. But I look at the opportunity for us to have meaningful conversation with one another around things that matter most. And things like the calendar and our checkbook and the friends that we keep, these are all part of the forming and the shaping of our heart in response to what God has done for us. What's at stake with this? In the text, it's a future generation that is not going to see with their own eyes what happened in Egypt. It's a future generation that's only opportunity to see that is to see the impact on someone's life who had experienced it. And I think it goes that way with we who are people of the cross and the empty tomb. The only shot kids and grandkids and nieces and nephews and neighbors and coworkers and friends at school are ever going to see it is if they see it enacted in the way in which we conduct ourselves. In response, in a grateful response to loving God and putting God at the very center of our life. So the invitation for Israel and to us is to hear, O Israel, and to love, and then to show and to tell what that love means and what it's rooted in our very lives. And I wonder what the invitation is for you and I today in terms of how this day and how this week might look. As people who are a people of the Exodus and the second Exodus, the resurrection. We come to this table out of a place of need. And this table and all that it represents meets us exactly where we are. Whatever story is going on in our life, whatever has happened to us, whatever is happening to us, whatever burdens we carry, whatever hurts that we bear and bear in our bodies, God's story meets us right there. We have a Savior who has chosen to not be above us, but to join us. To join us in the brokenness and in the hurt. And to say, I am with you in that place. I am with you. I am with you. I am with you in Exodus, in Egypt, in the slavery, and in the bondage and the hurt. I'm with you in the wilderness, even when it seems like I'm not there, but I am among you. And sometimes it's just that awareness that God is among us, that God is with us, is enough. We want boxes checked and we want answers given and we want to know. But what we are given is the bread for the journey for today. And that's part of the story. That's part of the story that's being written still. So what's your story? And what's the most important part of that story today? I want to encourage all of us today to come to the table out of that place of need and letting God surprise us with the ways in which he joins us in that story. Because who knows? Who knows what kind of transformation is possible for us, and maybe for the whole world? Hear, O Israel, and love the Lord your God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Forgive us, O God, when we have grown forgetful. Forgive us when we have been distracted by prosperity, by our worries, by those things that would overcome and overwhelm us. We come from a place of need, and you are the only answer. Forgive us when we have formed and shaped our lives by those things that will not last. And we pray that you would give us ears and hearts to hear afresh the goodness of your grace that you have to offer. Help us and companion us, come alongside us, especially where the burden is great or the sadness is strong. Be for us a God unlike the God of the nations, unlike a God of our own creating, but be who you are for us. And we pray that in your grace, we might have strength for one more day as we walk with you, as we wait for you. Give that today, we pray, as good gift. Forgive us when we have tried to manufacture our lives by our own design and our own making, when we've made you in our own image. Help us, we pray, be the part of our story that we hold on to today. Redefine us and reshape us, and write your word on our hearts, that we might impress them upon many cultures, many peoples, many children. Help us, we pray, and grow our gratitude and our remembering. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.